the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, as we're continuing our journey through preaching various psalms. And of course, we all know how much the book of Psalms has meant to us as the people of God down through the generations. Psalm 37, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." I want to preach to you this morning on this thought. What to do when you do not know what to do. This psalm, Psalm 37, is a psalm that was written by David. And as you know, David wrote the majority of psalms. As a matter of fact, David wrote 73 out of the 150 psalms. And David did not write this particular psalm, Psalm 37, as a young man. He wrote this psalm when he was an old man. We see that in verse 25. David said, "I have been young." And then he says, "And now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." So this is not the writings of a young shepherd. This is the writings of an old king, King David. But here he addresses a problem that has absolutely plagued the people of God from since the beginning of time. And that problem is this, that nagging question: why do the wicked seem to prosper while the righteous suffer? This particular problem and question is addressed in two other psalms, Psalm 73 and Psalm 49. It is also a prominent theme in the book of Job. Why does the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous suffer? Well, listen, whether or not we will admit it, it is also a problem in which we struggle with from time to time. We ask ourselves this same question: why is it that it seems like the wicked are prospering and those who are righteous suffer? Well, we understand that there are going to be times in your life when your troubles will become very difficult. And because of the pain of your problems, you can be drained by discouragement and you can be strained by stress. Well, Psalm 37 gives us some direction. And it gives us instruction on how to confront the perplexities of life with assurance, knowing that God is in complete control. And so woven throughout this psalm, we have really two themes. And really, these themes are in the form of a question. The first question is this: how do I discern God's guidance? How do I know God's plan? And the second question is this: when I look at how God allows His people who love Him to suffer, and then allows the ungodly to prosper, can I really trust Him to guide me? Well, in this message this morning, we're going to look at some principles for discerning God's guidance when you are perplexed and don't know what to do. So in these 9 verses here in Psalm 37, we're going to see 5 commands to obey when we don't know what to do. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is this: do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And we see that in verse number 1. The psalmist David says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity. Why? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And so when we examine this particular psalm, we see several more verses in this psalm that speak of the same problem we see in verses 1 and 2. For instance, if you'll look at verse 7 of chapter 37, it says, "Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will be like, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there." And so we see here that David is saying that when wicked people seem to be doing well and getting ahead, do not let that get under your skin. Do not let that agitate you. And do not be tempted to be like them. That's what David is saying. I mean, listen, this is a real temptation, because bad people, sometimes they look very happy. Evil people, ungodly people, seem to look as if they are very successful and very happy, successful people. And we may even secretly wish we could be like them. That's what David's saying. Here we are, we obey God, we try to live for God, but on the inside we may be asking ourselves, where has all of this gotten me? Where has this gotten me? My friends who do whatever they want, whenever they want, are better off than I am. Being a Christian doesn't seem to be paying off for me. And what are we doing there? We are being envious of iniquity, of workers of iniquity. I think about maybe some teenage girls sometimes feel this sort of envy. Maybe they see some other girls who are wearing clothes that is not very modest at all, and these other girls are showing a lot of skin, and the boys are interested in these girls, but this particular girl is dressing modestly, and she thinks that nobody's seemingly paying her any attention. And therefore they think to themselves, wow, they are popular, so maybe I should be like them. And they wish that they were not so sheltered. And they wish that their parents were not so strict. What's going on in their heart? They are envious of the workers of iniquity. As adults, we may feel this sort of envy at our workplace. Maybe we're seeing a coworker who has gotten ahead in the job because of his deceitful ways. Maybe he plays with the numbers. Maybe he's a master at office politics. And he's climbing the ladder faster than what we are. And it's hard to admit, but we've found out that we're just a little jealous. And we're wondering whether we should start playing that kind of game too. And we are doing that. If we're doing that, we are envious of workers of iniquity. Maybe you are retired and your friend who is also retired is not a believer. And your friend, this person, this family never goes to church and they never have had any time for the Lord. They've always lived for themselves. But yet it seems that this retired person is doing much better than what you are. His 401k is much bigger than yours. His kids and grandkids seem to be much better off than yours. And as you look back, you wonder if following God was really worth it. Well, if that's you, listen, you are envious of workers of iniquity. Maybe you are a man who is wondering whether it is worth it to stay in your marriage. Maybe your college roommate divorced his wife without any biblical grounds and married a beautiful younger woman, and he seems happier than what you are. You are envious of workers of iniquity. Or consider a single woman who wants to get married, and her friend snagged the perfect guy by sleeping with him. And now this friend is telling you that you need to get out more and you need to start playing the field. She's beginning to think her friend is right. She is envious of workers of iniquity. Listen, I have given you these examples to show that being envious of the wicked is a real issue. The question that the psalmist presents before us is not a hypothetical question. This is not a theoretical exercise. What we see here is real lives are on the line. Marriages are on the line. The temptation is real. And that's why Psalm 37 is very, very important. Listen, when we are deceived into taking the short-term look or the temporal look and not seeing the whole picture, we are vulnerable to missing God's guidance for our life. In verse 1, we see that word fret. We also see it in verse 7 and 8. The Hebrew word translated fret means to fume or to burn, to be vexed, to be very agitated. And we see in verse 1 that fretting sometimes has a touch of envy with it because of the seemingly evildoer's good fortune. This fretting and envy will drive a wedge between you and God. And the result will be that you cannot discern His guidance. And really the key to avoid fretting and envy is to draw close to God. Draw close to Him and then see things from His eternal perspective. Why is this so important? Because, beloved, things are not always as they seem to be in this world. Many very well-known people are envied because they seem to have it all, even though they have seemingly left God out of their life. Yet this is deceiving because we're only seeing a slice, a little slice of their life. For so many, their life ends in misery. We think about successful people such as Judy Garland, the actress of yesteryear who ended her life in misery. Elvis Presley, Marilyn Monroe, Michael Jackson. I can go on and on to name you name after name of people who seemingly had it all, but in reality, they did not. And so when we see those who seemingly are prospering in spite of ignoring God, The psalmist is saying, don't be deceived. Things aren't always as they seem. The books of life have not yet been balanced. And so instead of taking a temporal look at the here and now, listen, we are invited to take an eternal look where things look much different. In another of the Psalms, the psalmist deals with this problem of why the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And we see the temporal look first. Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's looking at the temporal perspective, the here and now, and he's envious. Verse 5. Same thing. They are not in trouble as other men. It seems like they're getting by with no problems in this life. Nor are they plagued like mankind. But then God gives the psalmist the proper eternal perspective in Psalm 73 and verse 17. Where it says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Then I saw the end of the wicked. In our chapter, Psalm 37 and verse 20, the wicked are compared to grass that is cut down. The wicked are compared to the herbs that wither and one that is cut off. And it talks about how that they will perish. They will vanish away like vapor, like a smoke. And their end really is summarized in verse 38. It says, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. And then if you want to know how the Lord views the arrogance of sinful pride, verse 13 tells us this, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming, speaking about judgment. And so listen to me this morning. Don't be deceived by taking just a temporal look, the temporal perspective. Why? Because the books of life have not yet been balanced. Sometimes God's plan for his children involves pain and suffering and loss. God has way more in store for his children than a life of just material prosperity. He has way more for his children in store for his children than just comfortable circumstances. We need to understand that he is molding us. God is molding us and preparing us for the mission that he has called us. And he is conforming us into the image of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that there is an eternity out there that God is preparing us for in our short time on this earth. There is a reason for everything that he allows or causes in our life. And so if we could see this morning from his perspective, we would say then, he does all things well. That's what we would say. Even though we cannot see clearly now, by faith we can say, even when we are perplexed, God does all things well. Don't be deceived by how things appear on the surface. Take a very long, eternal look and trust the Lord to do what he determines is best. And know that God is perfecting his people for glory. He is not protecting them from uncomfortable and unpleasant circumstances. And so if you allow yourself to be deceived, listen, you will miss his guidance. So do not be deceived. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Notice the second thing. Do what you know. Do what you know. And what is that? Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. You've probably heard this saying before, you can only steer a moving ship, right? And listen, the same thing, God only guides those who are busy doing what they already know to be right. Now, what are some specific things that we can include in do what you know? Well, the first thing we see in our text is what? Trust in the Lord. Do what you know. And the first thing is trust in the Lord. The Hebrew word for trust means to attach oneself to something or someone, to rely on or to be confident in. And so trust cures us from fretting. It cures us from worrying. To trust, then, is to be free from care. It is to relax because we know that we are on solid ground. Notice verse 3 does not say trust in yourself, right? It does not say trust in the pastor or whatever, but trust in who? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the self-existent one, the eternal God, Jehovah. And so even in the fog of not knowing the details of God's guidance, we trust in the Lord and we refuse to fret. So, trust in the Lord was the second thing that we ought to do, that we ought to know, and that is to do good. Do good. We see that same command really repeated in verse 27 of Psalm 37. And so as we wait for God's specific guidance, we set about doing what we know to do, and that is doing good. We refuse to fret and sit in the corner whining about how bad we have it, and set about, rather, doing what He has commanded. In other words, get busy serving the Lord. Get busy serving the Lord in His church. And my soul, we have plenty of things for you to do, right? We do. Volunteer to help in the kitchen. Volunteer to help in the nursery. Volunteer to be a person who wants to serve on a ministry team. There are many things that you can do to stay busy and do that which is good. Here's the thing. If you're not living a life of obedience to the things that you have been commanded to do, you're not going to experience His guidance in the details of your life. Listen, you don't consult God for guidance like a person would consult a fortune teller. He guides those who are moving in obedience to what they know. Trust in the Lord and what? Do good. Do good. Do what you know is right. And then He says, dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. One of the possible meanings of this word dwell is speaking of a temporary camp. So the meaning is there is to temporarily camp in the land. And I believe that's the meaning here of this word dwell. That is, if we would experience God's guidance, you need to have a pilgrim's mindset of not getting too attached to this place in which we live. And so the psalmist is saying that if you want God's guidance in your life, don't become too attached here and be willing to go anywhere and do any ministry here or any other place where He guides you. Have a pilgrim's mindset. Understand that this world is soon to be over. And then notice, fourthly, feed on His faithfulness. Feed on His faithfulness. This speaks of a life that is trusting in God, proving His faithfulness. It is speaking about a life that obeys and knows that unless God does what He said He would do, we will fail. It is a life of abiding in His faithfulness to do what He has promised. And so we learn that God's guidance comes to those who are walking in Him in obedience and faith. Guidance comes to those who have refused to be deceived by comparing their current circumstances with the ungodly, and then looking at the temporal perspective instead of an eternal perspective. We've learned that guidance comes to those who trust in the Lord, those who do good, do the good they know to do, and don't become so attached to this world and all the trinkets that this world offers. So if we are ready to get into the details of discerning guidance, then we are ready to receive the details regarding this life. Notice thirdly, what to do when you don't know what to do. Thirdly, delight yourself in the Lord. That's what you do. Delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 4 tells us, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. You know, what happens is many times our tendency is, because of our flesh, is to focus only on ourselves. We delight in ourselves and what that decision will cost us. Maybe that what that decision will bring about change in our life. And so when we think about those things, it's all about us. But it says to delight yourself in the Lord. That is, we're to have a focus that is completely on God. And so the key to discerning God's guidance is to delight in the Lord. In fact, once we have obeyed verses 1 through 3, all we focus on then is to delight in Him. Now, what does the word delight mean? Well, the word delight, it means to be soft and pliable. Soft and pliable. It is not referring to an emotion that we feel toward the Lord. It is primarily an attitude of surrender, an attitude of yieldedness before the Lord. The soft and pliable use of the word would fit clay in the hand of the potter. And unless that clay is very soft and pliable, the potter cannot mold it into the vessel that he longs it to be. And when that clay is hard and when that clay is not pliable, the potter must set that aside. And we must understand, my dear friends, that God's guidance is not about us. God's guidance is about Him and His glory, and really ultimately for our good. And so if we approach guidance from the attitude of, Lord, show me what to invest in so I can make more money, or Lord, show me what I need to do so I can get out of this really uncomfortable, painful situation, we are like hard clay that is not soft and not pliable. We are not pliable and soft. And it is when we become into His presence, delighting in His glory more than our comfort, more than our reputation, more than our agenda, that we experience His clear guidance in the details of our life and then the decisions that we must face. Now look how He guides us in the last part of verse 4. It says, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Literally, His will, He takes His will and implants it into our heart as a desire. And so when we are refusing to be deceived and envious over the perplexing lives of the wicked, when we are trusting in the Lord, doing what we know that is good, delighting in His glory and making ourselves soft and pliable in God, the potter's hands, then He puts His desired will for us into our hearts and they become our desires. Verse 4 is saying, delight yourself in the Lord and He will be the source of the desires of your heart. That's what He's saying. When we are truly delighting in Him, He originates the desires of our heart. The word translated give there in verse 4 can mean to place or to send forth. And so when we delight in Him, He will place the desires in our heart, or He will send forth the desires of our heart. You know, many people take that verse out of context and they'll say, well, if I delight myself in the Lord, He'll give me the desires of my heart. I really want a red Corvette. That's not how that verse works. When you really delight yourself in the Lord, your desires will become His, or His desires will become your desires. That's what that is. The question is this morning, how do I follow God's guidance? How do I follow His plans? Well, listen, if I am obeying verses 1 through 3, and I am delighting myself in the Lord, I follow His guidance by fulfilling the desires in my heart that He places there. I mean, that's so simple. But if you short circuit the process of verses 1 through 3 in the first part of verse 4, you will not have God's guidance in the details of your life. Notice what to do when you don't know what to do. Notice fourthly, commit your future to the Lord. Commit your future to the Lord. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And so once we have God's guidance, we step out in faith and commit the whole situation to Him and trust Him then to bring it to pass. The word there translated commit literally means to roll over. To roll over. It's where we refuse to second guess decisions that He's guided us to, and we make and we roll over on Him the carrying out of the directions that He has given us. And so once you have discovered the truth of this psalm, making the decisions will be the easy part. The hard part is then rolling over on Him, trusting Him to bring everything to pass in His timing and His way. Verse 6, He is saying that when you commit your way to the Lord, when you trust in Him, the hand of God will be so much on your life, it will be as obvious as a noonday sun. What to do when you don't know what to do? Commit your life to the Lord. Notice lastly, what to do when you don't know what to do? Rest in the Lord. Rest in Him. Verse 7 tells us, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Sometimes decisions may seem to be wrong, but the psalmist says, rest in the Lord. Depend completely on Him. Wait and rest in the Lord. Someone saw in George Mueller's Bible, besides Psalm 37 and verse 23, where it says, the steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord. He had written out beside that, yes, and not only the steps, but sometimes also the stops of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Listen, beloved, sometimes there is a waiting period where we have to rest and wait patiently on the Lord. There is a continual dependence upon Him. Verse 9 talks about how that we are to wait for God to remove all the obstacles. But then notice as we close in this particular psalm, we see yet another picture of Christ. Psalm 37 and verse 37. It says, mark the blameless man. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. for the future of that man is peace. Oh, listen, that one blameless man that we should mark, that is, that we should mark and take attention to, gaze upon, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only man who never sinned who is truly blameless. He suffered at the hand of sinners and was killed. But the Psalm verse 37, it talks about, but behold this upright man. Behold him. He is blameless. God raised him to life and seated him at his right hand in glory. And so Jesus, according to this psalm, and we do know that this is true, Jesus is the ultimate man of peace. God gave him a future, an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. And so the point is this, that if you are tempted to envy the wicked, you need to look to Jesus. You need to look to Jesus. You need to believe the gospel. You might be a teenager who wants to fit in. You might be single. You may be married. You have been obeying God. But you see someone who looks happy and successful who does not care anything about God. And you're tempted to be like them. Oh, if that is you, you need to look to Christ. Look to Him. Why? Because your future is in Him. And know that He is coming to judge the living and the dead. Hey, listen. You do not want to be the person that God laughs at the end of judgment. You don't want to be that person that thinks they know everything and got everything in their hands, and God is just laughing. In a sense, because He knows their end. You need to look to Christ. Through Him, God has given you an inheritance that surpasses any inheritance that any wealthy man in this world can leave behind. An inheritance in heaven. So the psalmist is saying, don't fall away. Do not be deceived. Do not fret. Because the books of life have not yet been balanced. The wicked may seem to prosper, but they are not prospering. Keep following Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for this psalm. I pray, Lord, that You would use it, Lord, in our life, because we certainly, there's been times that we've second-guessed and we've questioned, Lord, those circumstances that we've encountered of those where it seems that the wicked has prospered and we have been tempted, Lord, to be like them. And Father, I pray as we respond to this message that we would do so by looking unto Your Son, Jesus Christ, gazing our eyes and heart upon the blameless One, the One who knew no sin but became sin for us. And Father, I pray that if one be here this morning, has never trusted Christ, they've never been saved, they're living a life that is void of righteousness, living a life that has nothing to do with You. Father, I pray that they would see the end. That You would not just, that Lord, that You would give them an eternal perspective and see their end. I pray that they would come to Your Son Jesus and be saved. I pray that we who are saved, those of us who have trusted Christ, that we would look with this eternal perspective as well and understand the end. That we would keep following Your Son Jesus and be faithful to You. Father, we ask You, Lord, to bless this time of response. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption.